Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. And to help expedite matters, slides will appear where there are nuggets, lessons, outtakes from this narrative. Let me give you the context and then we will dive right in. You will see that all of this, of course, those of you who are regulars here, you learn to expect this. I'm never going to leave you in history. The message is going to come forward to Monday morning. But we got to have the context. When you teach the Bible, everything's got to be in context or you get a mess. Now, in this narrative, we find David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. We find him on the run from the murderous intentions of Israel's first king, the paranoid King Saul. By this time, all of Israel knows or should know that God has designated David. Saul's been rejected, but he's going to run out his term. Only God knows when that term ends. But David is the designated king of Israel. Not the godly Jonathan, Saul's very faithful son. And that's an interesting story that will come up in this passage. Saul, however, like most godless people, he is not willing to acquiesce to God's will or God's decision. He's determined to eliminate David no matter what. So in this very busy narrative that we're about to look at, we find David burrowed deep in the wilderness of Judea. Jimmy, I'm speaking up there. I don't know, forgot to mention it. We have a map. I don't know whether it's up there. It would be nice if you could find it and put it up here. You see it there somewhere? Anyway, it may pop up and I'll get you oriented to it. But David is buried deep in the wilderness of Judea. He's moving from place to place to place. He's a hunted man. Along with his family and 600 distressed or discontented people who have come to him from various parts of Israel. They've defected to him. And David's project right now is to keep Saul off his scent and his whole party safe from the long reach of his very determined enemy. What we want to note in this chapter, we want to note, it's a study, is how God used these often harrowing and always challenging times in the Judean wilderness to test the heart of David, because David is us. To enrich his knowledge of God, to enlarge his ability to trust the Lord, to hone his leadership skills, for that's what he's destined for. He's already a leader. But to make him king and to shape him as the godly king that Saul never was. During these harsh, I emphasize that word, during these harsh years on the lam from Saul, and after so many close calls time and again, David, thoroughly human, as you and I are, he must have wondered. In fact, there are evidences that he wondered. Read the Psalms. He must have wondered how and when and maybe if God's promise of elevating him to the throne of Israel would ever materialize. Sometimes he almost despaired. Anybody in this congregation feeling that way this morning or have felt that way? David did. I say read the Psalms. He wrote a lot of them. That wilderness, even 3,000 years later, I can personally assure you, as certain others in this congregation, that hanging out there in that wilderness, trying to survive the elements, well, that was no walk in the park. If you've ever seen it, you look back to those narratives and you say, wow. Now that would have been tough. Yet anyone who walks with God Now I'm bringing things forward a bit. You will find in your own experience, metaphorically, a lot of analogy to David. For the truth is, folks, the Lord at times thrusts us. Some of you are already thrust there. The Lord thrusts us out in the wilderness too, metaphorically. Puts us out there to test us, to teach us, to discipline us, to shape us bit by bit into the moral image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you sitting here can testify to that pattern. Life gets extremely trying. We all know. When, as the saying goes, one comes to drain the swamp, and you're up to your armpits in alligators. And that's where David was. As a servant of God, even in the wilderness, David is a man who still wants to serve the Lord. He feels like he's been sidelined. He's running. He's on the lam. Can't draw his breath. 3,000 of Saul's elites chase him wherever he goes. They know the wilderness too. So David is dodging and ducking the designs of his very determined and desperate enemy. Then one day, in the midst of his ducking and dodging, here's a man who just wants to serve God. He is a warrior. He's more than that. He's a many-sided individual, a poet, a musician. But he's an athlete and he's a warrior. And one of the best ever. And suddenly an opportunity pops up on his radar. He sees a situation where maybe he can serve God, where he can deploy his military prowess to relieve some of God's people from both their enemies, and their enemies are God's enemies, the pagan Philistines, who hated Israel's God and hated the people of that God. And they were always giving them trouble. Question is, should he? David was trying to discover how best to find and follow God's plan, even in the wilderness. You, perhaps, have been there. Everywhere we are, even under disagreeable conditions, you and I should always try to be available to God, even though we're up to our armpits and alligators. And recognize new challenging circumstances as testing grounds and teaching platforms. God's always up to that. His project in our lives is not to make sure every day that we feel happy. His project is to make sure that you come out holy. Out there in the Judean wilderness, well, David never knew it. But this too was part of God's left-handed plan, elevating him to the throne of Israel. Well, David keeps meeting with challenges. And this is one in which there may be an opportunity. We come to verse 1 and we read, when David was told, he has his intelligence apparatus, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, that's the way it's pronounced. They keep making incursions into that city and they're raiding their threshing floors. This was serious. They were robbing them of all their food and threatening that significant city with great privation, if not starvation. Lord, you made me a military man. I am a warrior. I've got 600. Oh, I know that's not big. I mean, the Philistines are a great nation down there. I've got 600. I got a corporal's guard of wilderness-tested, hardened fighting men. Some of them are a mess, but they will fight. It occurs to me that I could go up to Keilah and relieve that situation and maybe make some friends along the way, which I could really use out here in the wilderness. But David was smart enough to understand you never presume that you know the will of God unless it's just written out, you know, here in Revelation. So he asked, should I do that? And the Lord answered him through the method they used that day, the priest with his ephod. We don't know just exactly how that worked. I can tell you more, but I don't have time. Go. I want you to do that. Attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Sounds easy enough, but this attack is going to require great courage as well as faith. David and his men, they were overmatched and they were outgunned. And these guys knew it. It's one thing for the leader to pop up and say, let's do so and so. But it's not always that simple. Well, let me make the first point here. We'll move right into the second. In decision making, and we all make decisions, some of them to buy a loaf of bread, some of them stop and get gas. I don't say that you should stop and pray. You know, for just those routine decisions, what time do I go to bed? That's getting a little silly. But there are decisions that we all recognize may be consequential for us and for our families. Some of you are younger Christians. Many of you are veteran Christians. But younger veterans, sometimes we don't really get it. In decision making, always consult God for direction. The longer I live, the more I understand that. And some of you, I've given that advice. People will come to me for advice. I do the best I can. But I always tell you, really, what you need to do is go to the Lord and you need to pray about it. And I don't mean just once. Run the doggone meter out. And what I mean by that, if you have to make a decision 12 days from now, keep praying about it, or 12 months from now. Keep praying about it and asking God what his will is. I could go on with that, but that's another message. But that's one of the smartest things you can learn in walking with God. But that brings us to verses 3 and 4, where we have another lesson. Let's read. But David's men said to him in, look, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. Same message, same text. Look, David, here in Judah, it's where we live. We're afraid, we're scared, spitless. I mean, Saul's got an army, an elite army, and there's just us. We're not cowards, but as I say, we're overmatched and we're outgunned and we're scared right here. And now you pop up. Where are you coming from? You pop up and you say, the Lord has told you to, directed you, yes, go to Keilah and relieve the siege. What's going on down there? May not have been a siege, but it was raiding, raiding, raiding. We don't know about that. That'll happen in leadership. That'll happen in families. A husband will get an idea and the wife will say, oh honey, I don't know. And the kids will say, I don't want to go. You know, it's all that kind of thing. We've been there. Well, if the braves are balky, a prudent chief should double check his course. If the braves are balky, a prudent chief, whether it's a husband, whether it's a pastor, or it's a businessman, whatever it is, sometimes you will find that people are not just being obstreperous. You just feel so confident that what you ought to do, though David knew he had the leading of the Lord. But David knew that he had to get the people behind him. And sometimes they're not where you are. I've found in pastoring that one of the difficult things is, and I wish I could illustrate it, but the clock. One of the difficult things is that when I arrive at a point where I'm very confident this is what the Lord would have us do, at that point, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. The trouble is I don't always remember that the congregation has not had the same opportunity I have to process this thing, you know, in prayer. And so there can be an impatience, and that can cause a rift. And we've got to be careful when we're leaders in anything. And I'm not the only leader in this church. There are a lot of leaders. And when we're confident that we ought to go, then, okay, we ought to prepare to go. But sometimes we misread things. And sometimes it's the Lord saying through others, not so fast. That wasn't the case with David, but he knew that he didn't want to be out there as a chief and look around and find no braves following him. Well, David again inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him. And the Lord said, go down to Keilah, for I'm going to give the Philistines into your hand. Well, David and his men went to Keilah. They fought the Philistines, very brief account, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people. He's explaining in verse 6, it's just a note inserted, that he had inquired of the Lord through Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, who had brought the ephod down with him. Let me see if I can be real quick about that. The ephod was kind of called a breastplate. It just slipped over the priest neck, and it was joined here at the shoulders, and it had some gemstones on it, one on each shoulder with the names of the Israelites, half the names over here and half the names over here. The truth is we do not know how the ephod was used to indicate the will of the Lord, but it happened oftentimes. But in one way or another, some think it was lots, but that doesn't always stack up in every context. Some think it was lights, and the Urim and the Thummim, they were called. The Thummim, T-H-U-M-M-I-N, the lights and the perfections. Some think that there was always a supernatural act involved where lights came on or didn't come on or something like that. We just don't know, but they knew. And that's the way David was getting his direction. Well, this brings up another point, verses 2-4. It's so true. To be divinely directed is to be supremely confident. David was very confident, especially after the second time, and that confidence enabled him to persuade his men, this is what God wants us to do. He's smart enough to go back and double check, then David was just, he was just like a guy's ripped with muscles. He was ripped with confidence. And they said, well, let's go. That was a smart thing. But you want to feel divinely directed. I came here to Portland in 1980 under very difficult circumstances. I mean, domestically, our home wouldn't sell, everything else. I've mentioned this many times. The night I left, I couldn't bring my family, had to leave them in Denver. And I cried all the way to Fort Collins, about, I think, 100 miles up the road. Didn't seem right, leaving my family behind and the girls, Christie's last year of high school, coming up here, but was supremely confident because given the antecedents, I knew it was the right thing. And that's the only thing that sustained us all that year, Aussie and me both. It sustained us. We were supremely confident, and we double-checked it in the middle of the year. Which brings up another point. Strong conviction of God's will elevates the moral force of a leader's will. David had that strong conviction of what God's will was. And somehow when a leader has that and those who are being led see that and know that, it just gives a moral force. It's not forcing his will. It just gives a moral force to that leader. If you're a leader, take that to heart. Well, the narrative moves on here. In verses 4 and 5, to make another point, often we cannot know, most often I would say, we cannot know what God intends to do other than the things that are recorded in his word. But let us never fail to appreciate what God can do. That's the big thing. I've seen great things happen. There are two ladies sitting in this service who had cancer, and they're both supposed to be out of here a good while ago. The doctors had more or less written them off. They will die of something. But the cancer's gone. And God said, when medical science says we've done all we can do, God said, now I will show you what I can do. We've seen things like that. I don't know what God's going to do, and I didn't know what he was going to do in either of those cases. I didn't know, but I knew, and many of us knew what God could do if he decided he wanted to do it. I don't know what's going on in your family life. I don't know what's going on in your life. I got my brother down there in Dallas. He's not a believer. You know, we're praying for him. I have a suspicion we're going to come to a point where the doctors are going to say, I don't know. I've told him this. The doctors are going to say, well, we fought the good fight, but sorry to have to tell you, we've done all we can do. I don't know. I've emphasized this. I know what God can do. I don't know what he intends to do. I have a feeling, and that's all it is, that the Lord may step in if that time comes and says, now, I will show you what I can do. And then I've told him, at that point, you know what to do. Fall down on your face and worship Jesus. Always carry that with you, folks. Well, Saul was told he had his intelligence apparatus, and he was told that Davis had gone to Keilah, and he says, oh, goody, goody gumdrop. I've got that sucker just right where I need him. He's gone into Keilah. That's a city with walls. He's gone behind those walls. He's made some friends, and they think they're just hunky-dory now. They think they're safe. Well, they're not. I'm going to go down with my troops. I'm going to lay siege to Keilah. I'm going to capture that sucker, and I'm going to kill him. Saul was a military man, too, and he knew his game. So Saul called up all his forces for battle. He went down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. But you have a battle of intelligence services here, informal. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. David said, Lord God of Israel, I've received information that Saul plans to come down here to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Well, the citizens of Keilah, David was savvy. He knew how people think. Will they surrender me to him to save their own skin? Will Saul come down? Is that actually going to happen, as I've heard? Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. There he is, seeking direction again. The Lord answered through the high priest and the ephod method. He said he will. Again, David asked, will the citizens surrender me and my men to Saul? The Lord said, they will. Oh, this is not good. What's a takeaway from that? Just a life lesson. Some of you may have experienced it. It is this. In crisis or conflict, where much is at stake, loyalty is often the first casualty. Some of you, family situations. I've seen a number of them, especially recently. Rather tight families, brother and sister and everybody, you know, we all trust and we've all got loyalty, but all of a sudden there's an inheritance at stake. Fangs. What? My brother is acting? My brother? What's happened to my three sisters? They were divine. Now they're devils. Or you get in an office situation and a lot's at stake. And all of a sudden, there's disloyalty. This is just a good life lesson to take in your hip pocket. Never count on the loyalty of all of your friends when big things are at stake. I've seen that. And boy, it's painful. Most of you know every time you come in the door, I hug everything, post, all of that. And I've seen people walk in our church doors over the 24 years I've been here and we just hug and all that kind of thing. And couldn't believe in another situation. Don't be naive. David wasn't. You see, the people at Keilah did the math. And they said, we owe David a lot. No question about that, as the city elders must have met. We'd like to protect him, but it's him and his men or the rest of us. And the way we do the math, it seems like we come out ahead if we look out for the good of the many as opposed to the good of the few. Saul comes down here and he's still here, as good a guy as he is and as much as he's done for us. We got to save our own skin. We can't save David's. So yeah, we'll hand him over. David was smart enough to realize that was a possibility. So he cleared out. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and they kept moving from place to place. No fun. As I say, that was not an uninhabitable place out in the desert, but it was the next thing to it. Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, so he suspended his military operation. He did not go there. No use to waste men and resources on a futile chase. David stayed in the wilderness, strongholds. Those were often caves and places that were pretty much inaccessible, and there are a lot of those there. And he hung around in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him. But God did not get that. God did not give David into his hands. There's a tendency when we're successful in something to credit our own smarts, our own savvy, our own prowess, our own resources. That's human nature. But the text pinpoints the source of David's success. It was God. Be very careful in success, business success, domestic success, to acknowledge God's provision. Never thank your own prowess. I go back to my father, and I remember in his later years, we had four children, and I thought it would be right to encourage Dad. I didn't know how long he would last, though he was running pretty good at the time. I tried to tell him, Dad, you and Mom did a really great job. You really did. And his answer once or twice was always the same. He blew it off. He'd say, oh, Bud, your mom and I made enough mistakes to sink you all. That was God's work. I've seen parents who were so cocky in their parenting. They were the perfect parents, and they knew they had the perfect children, and they took all the credit. They knew how. The rest of the duffs don't know how so well. And then before it was all over, they got horribly embarrassed. Whether it's parenting, whether it's in business, whatever it is, be very careful to defer to God and to recognize that at the end of the day, David knew that, the narrator knew that. His success, his ability to escape time and time again was due to the Lord's good hand upon him. Though David, God had made a great military man. God gives you abilities. That's nothing new. I don't pretend there's anything profound about that. God gives you abilities, he gives you advantages, all that kind of thing, but understand that God gave them. Just always understand that. God gave you those abilities, and give him credit for it. Well, anyway, David was running for his life, and then he was down in the wilderness of Ziph, and all of a sudden, there was a crew down there that thought they could really ingratiate themselves with King Saul. They knew the territory, and they knew David and his men were in the vicinity, and they said, you know, Saul's going to catch up with him someday, and he's a goner, so there's no use to try to take the side of David. They didn't know God. You know, Saul would really, really be grateful if we sent him some intelligence and told him where David was. What he would do for our city would be great. So they got that plan and they went to Saul. We know where this cat is. Saul says, you do? Oh, that's good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Of course, he was just a pious fraud. So he says, look, I need better intelligence. I've chased him for a long time, and I need to get his GPS really, really get a fix on it. So I want this information, this information, this information, he says, and when you get it, come back and tell me. I don't want to waste men and resources down there running around on wild goose chase. I hear he's very crafty. So you bring me back the information. Well, apparently they did, and Saul closed in. And they were at a certain mountain called a stronghold. But David and his men would be on one side, and Saul was on the other, and this was getting really dicey. It's not only getting really dicey, folks, but I imagine it was getting very wearisome. David was getting tired. especially when you had responsibility for all these people. David was not being elevated. He was being persecuted. Whew, I can relate, can't you? And then something happens that's totally remarkable. He's depressed. Anybody here depressed? He's down. Text doesn't say it. It's in the atmosphere. There are tears in the atmosphere. But he's running. Running for his life. And Saul is close. And he has a lot of help. But at night they quit battling, and in the night, Saul's son, Jonathan, David's dear friend, who is with Saul on this mission. All this is significant. He's with him on this mission. And Jonathan, being a great warrior himself, he knew the ropes. And he sneaked out of camp. And he went and found David. And listen to what the text says about that. Jonathan helped him find strength in the Lord, verse 16. But he was supposed to be, everybody thought, the heir to the throne. Jonathan knew what God had done, and he had complete confidence in what God was going to do. But he helped David. He encouraged David. And he told David, don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. He knew God's plan. My dad's not going to lay a hand on you. That's why I'm with him. It's my duty to be with my father, but you're not going to be killed. He's not going to take you. I know God's plan. I don't know all the details in between, but I know God's plan. I don't know how this is all going to work out. You will be king over Israel, and I'll be second to you. And even my dad knows this. But he's still fighting against God. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Jonathan went home, and David remained there at Horesh, there in the desert of Ziph. Oh, man. That's so good. Listen, folks. In trials, He may not send you the ready relief you desire. But he will send timely encouragements as we require. I've had a couple of those recently. Many of you are the same place. I battle in this ministry. I don't battle you. But a lot of things are very discouraging to me, as many good things as there are. Two people walked in my office this week. One from within the church. One had never been to our church. Both are here this morning. And they came here. And they didn't know it, but it was timely encouragement. Very timely. God does that. It's not the first time. He'll do that for you. And I'm sure many of you, if I were to ask you, could get up and testify to that very thing. Brings up another point that we see in verse 16. When we know God's plan, as Jonathan did, he knew the plan. Sometimes from the scriptures we know God's plan. When we know God's plan, there's no need to sweat the confusing details in between. You've heard it how many times from me? God's plan. In the end, we what? We win. And we win big. There's all the confusing stuff in between. But we don't need to sweat the details, because we know that in the end, we win. And that is what matters. I want to read you something I wrote. It relates to that. You and I have read the last chapter of the book. We know that in the end we win, and we win big. And we know, I'm talking about the plan. We know in the interim we have God's wisdom and his helping grace. We know all things work together for good to them who are called of God, those who love the Lord. We know that. We know God loves us who are his own. We don't always have to sweat the confusing details. We know that. And we know if God is for us, no matter how much all hell is arrayed against us, we're good. We know the one who is for us is far, far greater than the one who's against us. We don't have to sweat all the confusing details in between. We know that men design, but God decides. We know that all the sufferings of this present world do not compare to the glory that God has in store for us. That's down the road. But we don't have to be all confused about the blurry details in the interim. We know that our sins are forever forgiven in Christ, and we know that we have an inheritance undefiled, incorruptible, and one that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We know that he will never leave us or forsake us, even if it's confusing in the middle, and sometimes it seems that he has. That's so important. Well, all of a sudden, David, after that encouragement, and so often works that way, you get built up, you get encouraged. It's so good, and then boom, you hit another wall. There were some people down there in the desert, as I told you, who were trying to help Saul out, not David. And it just reminds us in verses 19 through 24, the devil always keeps coming, so we must always keep moving. Standing water is unsafe. You and I as believers have got to keep on our toes. We've got to be vigilant. We've got to be in the Word. We've got to be in prayer. That's what I mean by moving. We just cannot be standing still, all bowed down and hunkered up in our sorrow. We cannot be there. We've got to keep it moving, because the devil's going to keep moving, so you better be moving. And by that I mean vigilance, and I mean maintaining your spiritual disciplines. In verses 24 through 26, as I try to wrap this up, just a couple of things. I think you've heard this before. This was one of the first sermons I preached at Lake, and it's one thing that I've said that nobody has forgotten, I think. God seldom saves the bacon until it's crisp. Again, God delivered David, and Saul gave up. But it was a close call there in the desert, as if. Very close call. So since God seldom saves the bacon until it's crisp, let me remind you, don't be surprised when you feel fried. Because you're going to be there. You're going to be there from time to time as you walk with the Lord. You're just going to feel fried. But the Lord will be there in the end. Well, what did David do as we wind this up? Well, I remind you to get back here. Verse 23 is what I'm looking for. I'd turned the wrong page. Saul broke off his pursuit of David. He broke it off because all of a sudden there was a word. Intelligence came to Saul as he was about to close in on David. Intelligence came to him and said, "The Philistines have invaded the land. Get here and get here fast." Oops. David can wait till another day. Men, we got to go. And they were out of there to go meet the Philistine threat. That was God. That was God. Saul was so close, but the Lord never let him have the bone. So Saul broke off his pursuit of David, went to meet the Philistines. And that's why they call this place, I'm going to translate it, the Rock of Parting. Folks, never leave a site of God's great work without making a monument. That's why they put that Hebrew name on it, to remind them every time they saw it, the Rock of Parting, where Saul parted from us, a reminder of God's work. One of the reasons that we flail about sometimes is because we don't remember. We just don't remember the things that God has done in our past. One of the most helpful things in the world, that's what my book, Polishing God's Monument, is all about, is just to remember, I'm in this situation right now, and life is hell. And I'm thinking, God doesn't love me. God's nowhere present. Where's God? Where's God? Where is God? But I forget that back here, God intervened and he provided right back here. I'd forgotten that. I let it evaporate. And I forgot that back here, God intervened and God did these. I had forgotten that. And I forgot that right here, God had done that. And now I get in this spot. Where are you, God? I didn't build a monument at this site. And I didn't build a monument at this site. I didn't want that I could look back at in this situation. And I can say, I don't know what the thunder is going on here. But I know it's the same God. I haven't changed. And I know he hasn't changed. It's the same God there, there, and there. All that's different is he has a different purpose now. So chill out, Andrews. Chill out and let God do his thing. And it gets easier if you just go back and stand in the shadow of those monuments when you don't know what in the thunder is going on. Go back and stand there. And you won't be quite so distressed and disturbed. You may be somewhat distressed. Things are hard. But you'll be able to manage that because you see what God has done. There and there and there. All those Old Testament saints, that's what starts happening when I hurry. All those Old Testament saints, they did that. They built monuments. And so that's why they stood tall instead of small when they hit these things again. They remembered. They remembered who they were dealing with. They remembered his mighty works. Nothing's changed about him, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I know how it's all going to turn out. I just don't understand all the details in between. But we don't have to understand. We got to have a low threshold for mystery. And David did. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence with thanksgiving, with joy. The joy of the Lord. You are the God who sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. And having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord. And we boast in the expectation of the glory of God, and we boast our Father even in our tribulations. For we know, you have taught us that our tribulations produce perseverance of faith, and perseverance of faith increases incrementally our hope. That happens because you place the Holy Spirit in our lives, and he pours out in our hearts a sense of the love of God, in spite of the fact that we are oftentimes mess up people. And because of that, we have an inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, one that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We thank you so very much. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, we'd like for...